often finds itself true. That if we're not in a storm, that we need not to be naive to realize that perhaps another one is coming. And this morning I want us to look in our text where we are in Jonah, as we begin to look at Jonah's storm, where he finds himself in the midst of this voyage, and he finds himself in a tempest. And I want to look at as well this morning two other individuals in Scripture who they themselves also found their lives to be in a storm. Paul in Acts 27, and then Jesus in Mark 4. But as we begin this morning, let's spend a moment in prayer. Lord, wherever we are at in our lives, we have come here this morning. We've come here this morning hoping to hear from you. We've come here this morning needing hope. We've come here this morning to hear from you, to feel a touch from you, to figure out our purpose in you. And I pray, Lord, as we spend time in your word, as we look at Jonah in his storm, that we would know where it is that we find the shelter. That we would know that you are in control. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open them up. Again, we are in Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 4. If you're of the digital persuasion, load your apps, and that's all good as well. But let me read for us, and the words will be on the screen as well this morning. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to them, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You see, in verse 4, we find Jonah as he continues to flee from the Lord. Now aboard this ship sailing to Tarshish, which was the most westerly known port, the most westerly known piece of land in Jonah's time, this storm begins to brew. And when you read the book of Jonah, I think what you need to do is ask a critical question. And the question is, do you believe that God is sovereign? Meaning, do you believe that God is always in control and that he has a good purpose in everything? And I think that question is so critical for us as we look at this text this morning, because I feel it really does kind of give us the context that we need as we begin to unfold more and more this Jonah storm story. In verse 4, a great storm develops, but we see from our text this morning that the storm didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. Instead, it was the Lord who hurled the great wind upon the sea, it says in the scripture. You see, what God's doing in this moment is God's trying to get Jonah's attention. And it's the same for us, isn't it? That I think there are times in our lives where God is using situations and circumstances to get our attention. That sometimes God needs to shake things up a little bit in our lives for us to kind of snap out of the trance that we're in and to realize that He's trying to get a hold of our lives. That He's trying to speak to us and to get us to realize something that we've just kind of become unaware of. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and in his book, The Problem of Pain, he offers this insight. We can ignore even pleasure, he says, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil, and every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt. So how does Jonah respond to God's attention-getting efforts here in our text? He takes a nap. Maybe that would be your response. That when things are getting hard, when things are getting difficult, your natural reaction, rather than kind of just freaking out or just trying to maybe take care of it head on, he just naps. He goes down to the belly of the ship and sleeps. Verse 5 says, Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. Now, while Jonah is napping in the ship, the sailors at this point are absolutely losing it. They're panicking for their lives. And you've got to remember something. These sailors are freight haulers by trade. Their jobs were to carry cargo on ships. And what is it that they're throwing overboard? They're throwing overboard their livelihood. That they are so afraid for their lives that they are willing to part with the very thing that would provide for them why they're even on this ship to begin with. They're not just trying to lighten the load. This is their livelihood that they're willing to give up to try to save their lives. In the fear, these sailors each begin to cry out to their own God, our text says. And I want us to remember that comment. Remember that verse later on in our sermon. We'll get to that a little bit more. That each of these sailors began to cry out to his own God. So taking matters into his own hand, in verse 6, the captain of the ship goes down to have a word with Jonah. If he's not going to wake up on his own, if he's not going to come to his own senses, the captain of the ship's got to be the captain, and he's going to have to come down and do something. So the captain came and says to Jonah, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God, and perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." For Jonah, running away from what he knew he was supposed to do only presents temporal relief as he napped in the hull of the ship. This temporary relief only lasts for a short while, and that same principle applies to us. And what this story, I think, is helping us to understand is that when we choose to ignore God, and in our sinfulness choose disobedience rather than following Him, whatever relief we feel will only be temporary. So let's look again at the text, because there's something a little bit below the surface here that we don't necessarily catch what the captain says. See, what's incredible with this text, it's somewhat lost in translation from the original language to our English Bibles. So when the captain says, maybe he will take notice of us, the subject here is singular. But what is lost here is the plural subject, Elohim, the God of the Hebrews. So the captain, when he says, perhaps the God, the captain is acknowledging the possibility that Jonah's God, the God of the Hebrews, Elohim, is the true God. So even if Jonah wants nothing to do with God at this moment, the captain of this ship is beginning to have this awareness that perhaps there's something more going on here, and that somebody is involved in this greater than even he would realize. And while the sailors continue to seek out every possible way of ending this deadly predicament, God is beginning to break into the story and reveal himself in some pretty incredible ways. And I think it's true for us in our lives that when we come across these storms in our lives, we often ourselves, I think, react like the sailors did. That when we come across these storms, we try to do whatever we feel we have the capacity to do to make the situation right. That we feel that we know what's best, that we can fix it, that we'll take the subject matters into our own hands, and we'll be able to figure it out. For many of us, we're fixers. That when we come across the problem, our first reaction is simply to want to fix it. Not to listen, not to just step back and be silent, but to try to go forward in progress to see how can I fix this. But here in this story, God is beginning to reveal himself in mysterious ways, slowly breaking into the story. In verse 7 to 11, at this point, the sailors are just losing it. And so they grab Jonah. They kind of sit him down. They turn the spotlight on him. Kind of, you know, if you ever watch crime dramas, this is going to be kind of the interrogation room here. And they begin to pepper him with question after question after question. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? They are desperate for answers. They're trying to save their souls and they want to figure out who is this man and what is going on. These poor sailors are looking for any opportunity to figure out what's happening here. And in verse 9, Jonah finally tells him, he says, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so Jonah acknowledges where he's from. He acknowledges who he is. But these sailors are still terrified because who runs away from the God of the sea on a ship? If God is the God of the land and God is God of the sea, what hope is that to these sailors that you're trying to get away from God on a ship if he's the one in control of everything? It's no comfort to the sailors. They're still terrified. But notice what Jonah doesn't say. It's what he doesn't say that we need to pick up on this morning. Jonah doesn't mention that he's a prophet. He just says he's a Hebrew, which is true, but it's a half-truth. He fails to be truly honest in this moment with who he is. And these sailors assume that there needs to be some sort of punishment for Jonah's disobedience in verse 11. Because the sea continues to become more and more tempestuous. Love that word. It's a great word. And so in verse 12 to 16, Jonah, he doesn't even have the will to throw himself into the sea. Instead, he asks the sailors to do it. He says in verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah doesn't even seem to be capable of simple repentance. I mean, he could have repented. Jonah could have sought repentance. He could have sought forgiveness. He could have committed in that moment to turn around and to go to Nineveh as the Lord had commanded him. And I think it begs the question, did Jonah think, as all of this is beginning to unravel, did Jonah believe that perhaps he had gone too far? That he was too far gone? I mean, it appears in verse 12 he didn't want the sailors to die. But it appears that he would rather die than suggest that the sailors turn around. I mean, how many times have we felt that way in our lives? I am just too far gone from God. That there is no way that God could still love me. That there is no way that He could forgive me for what I have done. That I deserve these storms. I deserve this fate. All of this is because of me. God doesn't love me anymore. There's no way of hope. I just deserve to drown in these storms. Does Jonah believe that he was too far gone? And do we believe that too when the storms rage around us? Verse 13 to 16. The sailors are in a difficult spot here because they don't want to throw the prophet of God overboard. They don't want to be the ones guilty of killing this man by throwing him into the sea. And so in verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And so instead, what do these guys do? They row harder. They dig the oars in, it says, and they row harder and harder and harder, and it only proves to be futile. And they're seemingly out of options. And so in verse 14, they cry out to the Lord, asking for their lives to be spared for throwing Jonah overboard. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased. And so finally, they throw Jonah overboard. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And so once Jonah's in the sea, the storm stops. And through this outrageous act of obedience, these sailors become believers. And we read here in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And so again, it begs us to ask the question this morning, do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that God is in control and has a good purpose in everything? Because even in Jonah's disobedience, the Lord was working through this man, bringing people to faith. But the story demonstrates to us that God can and will work through us despite our failures and our shortcomings. Remember earlier this morning when I said to remember this point about the sailors? Well, these sailors who started out each crying out to their own God are now acknowledging Yahweh as the one true God. And so in this storm, through Jonah's disobedience and blatant disregard for what God has called him to do, God is still at work. And these sailors have come to faith now. That God is working. This is an amazing principle for us to remember, that God is in control. And God is working to accomplish His good purposes. Sometimes despite our own efforts. And finally in verse 17 we read this, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we'll pick up on that part of the text and follow that later next week. But the Lord provides for Jonah again. If you look at verse 4 and verse 17 in this chapter, it's bookended by God's provision. That the entirety of this passage is bookended by a God who provides. By a God who takes care of His people even in the midst of the storms. That God will use significant circumstances to get Jonah's attention. What is He using to get yours? How is God getting a hold of you? How is God getting your attention this morning? I want us to look at another individual in Scripture as we look at these ideas of storms that individuals found themselves in. And if you've got your Bibles open, flip to Acts 27 with me this morning. We're not going to read the entirety of that passage, but Acts 27 is the story of Paul caught in a storm. And it's incredible in this text to see how much detail the writer of Acts, Luke, puts in. And really, it's because Luke was there on this journey with Paul. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Acts, says, human life has been compared to a voyage across a stormy sea. And so now we read, beginning in verse 13, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And a few verses later in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. And Paul's experience in the storm gives us many similarities to that of Jonah's story as well. That for each of these men, there was a profound effect on the individual through these circumstances that they faced. And as was often the case in these storms, crew began throwing their livelihood, their wares across the ocean. They're throwing their cargo overboard as they continue to feel hopeless. But in each of these stories, there's an overwhelming sensation of utter hopelessness in the storm. And the main difference in this story is not in as much the circumstances of the storm, nor in the reaction of the crew. But the main difference here lies in the main character, and in this case, Paul. We need to recognize in the story that Paul is a prisoner. He's being sent to Rome to face judgment from Caesar. I mean, for many occasions, Paul set sail on his missionary journeys. For him, these were on his own volition. This time, it's not the case. And here, under guard, accompanied by his friend Luke, he's awaiting his fate from Caesar. Paul was likely treated no better than the crew in this story, as we realize and we read from verse 21 that they were without food for a long time. And so hungry, lost, and without hope, Paul stands up and proclaims these words, I urge you to take heart, that there will be no loss of life among you. Paul goes on to share the vision that he had, again, to speak words of hope and courage to these men as they are struggling to understand why is this happening and what are we going to do. And again in verse 25, Paul declares, take heart, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as it has been told. And you see, Paul's unwavering faith and boldness to point to who gives him this boldness stands in stark contrast to Jonah. Paul says, I have faith. I know the God who loves me and who walks with me and who will protect me. Take heart, men. Whereas Jonah goes down and takes a nap, trying to flee from the God who has called him to a life of ministry and of calling and of purpose. And while Jonah is hesitant to make his faith known in this story, Paul professes it proudly. That Paul has no shame. As we look at the life of Paul, many times he says, I have this confidence because of the gospel. Because of the work of Christ Jesus in me, I will forevermore speak of that saving grace. Paul is no stranger to trial, but he loves the Lord unashamedly. And he will strongly follow and pursue him no matter what the circumstances. Paul professes his faith proudly in amidst the storms. Paul had confidence in God. Paul had hope in the Lord, even in the midst of the storms. And the third part this morning is I want us to look at Jesus, who himself was found to be in a storm. If you've got your Bibles again, Mark 4, 35 to 41, we read this. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing?" And you got to remember, again, the context of this is some of these men in the boat were devout fishermen. Again, men who had faced many storms. Men who made their livelihood on the waters. And yet in this moment, they themselves are afraid for their own lives. And he awoke in verse 39 and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want us to spend our final moments this morning understanding why this storm story is so significant to us. Because even this story has striking similarities to the one in Jonah. But there in the story, again, a great windstorm arises that Jonah and Jesus in our stories are both asleep in the boat, and the crew, again, is afraid for their own life. But unlike the story of Jonah, and even the story of Paul, what transpires next is the point that we can't miss this morning. That Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Where Jonah begged them to throw him into the sea to calm it, and where Paul could only urge his shipmates to trust him that it would work out, Jesus commands the winds to stop, and they stop. Do we trust that God still holds the power to calm our storms? To still the seas that rage around us this morning? I want us to go back this morning one more time to our text in Jonah. And I want us to look at four words that perhaps you just glossed over as I did a few times before they began to really strike me. Verse 13, there's four words. But they could not. You see, God had revealed through his prophet a way for the entire crew to be delivered from this storm of judgment. That safety would come through the sacrifice of one man who was willing to lay down his life. But these men wanted to survive the storm without the sacrifice. They turned again to their own means, their own strength to save them. And when the crew realized they could not beat the storm, they turned in desperation and staked their lives on the sacrifice of Jonah. Four words. But they could not. You see, these men tried in their own strength and in their own power to try to save themselves. They looked at all the circumstances and all the situations and all the solutions and they said, "We're just going to work harder. We're just going to dig in our oars and we're going to beat the storm. But we're going to show our strength in this moment, no matter how hard, no matter how tired, no matter how fearful we are. We're just going to dig in, and by our own strength, we're going to do this." The same is true for us. And that there's a storm of God's judgment in this that is stronger than us. Because each one of us is caught in a life of sin, and for many of us, we feel that we're drowning in this, that we're unable to escape, that we're unable to breathe, that we're unable to find shelter in these raging storms. And the truth is our sin will eventually shipwreck us unless we depend on His means of escape. And so for many of us, when we find ourselves in those moments of sin, our natural reaction is just as these sailors did, just to dig in their oars and to work harder and to try to do all that we can with our own strength to try to achieve victory. And the truth is that our sin is going to shipwreck us. That we don't have the strength capable of getting through it. Jesus is our only hope. He alone is our rescue. He alone is the true sacrifice who can take away our guilt and our shame and our sin. That just like these sailors who had to trust in the sacrifice of throwing Jonah overboard in order for the calm to come, in order for them to see peace again in the storms, we need to recognize that there was a sacrifice made of one man so that in our lives we could have hope, that we could have peace, that we could have comfort in the storms. Titus 3, 4 to 5 reminds us, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior, Jesus, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. My friends, this morning, we cannot save ourselves. No matter what storm we find ourselves in, we cannot save ourselves. And so in the storms of life, what do we cling to? Who do we cling to? Because the storms of life prove the strength of our anchor. The storms of our life prove the strength of our anchor. I mean, I grew up 5 minutes from the ocean. I'm not the only pastor who spent time in a boat in this church. You see, the anchor is outside of the ship. And the ship itself is fastened to that anchor. That which secures and steadies the boat is not the boat itself, but that which it is fastened to. And it's no truer in our lives as well this morning. That which steadies us cannot be a part of ourselves. It cannot be us, but it must be something external. Something that we have fastened ourselves to. And the scriptures declare what that is in Hebrews 6:19, that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You see, my friends, this morning, that when we find ourselves in the storms of life, that we can take heart because we have this hope. That we ourselves cannot, like these sailors, row harder and harder and harder to try to beat the storm. But rather, the only way for us to find victory and hope is to latch on to that which will anchor us, which will protect us, that will hold us fast in the midst of the storms. Jesus, our hope, firm and secure. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning I thank You for Your word. Jesus, I thank You that You are our hope, firm and secure. That when the storms rage all around us, we still have this hope. And I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters here, if there are those who feel like they are drowning, that they are barely able to hold their necks above the water. I pray, Lord, that they would stop trying to do this by their own strength. That they would stop trying to do this by their own efforts, but Lord, that they would lift up a hand to You. That, Lord Jesus, You would reach down and grab them. That You would lift them up with Your powerful and mighty and strong arm, and that You would hold them fast in the storm. We praise You, Jesus. We thank You for that You are our hope, firm and secure. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.